Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." Then he says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Amen. If we do a quick overview of the last few chapters, again, the primary theme being that Jesus Christ is superior. And so in chapter 7, he is the superior high priest. His priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, and also his rest is better than the rest that was available through Moses and Joshua. That was chapter 7. Chapter 8 dealt with that Jesus Christ had a superior covenant than the covenant of Israel. Chapter 9 was Jesus Christ had a superior sacrifice than the sacrifice of Israel. And so chapter 10 basically wraps this up, and 10 is actually broken up into two parts. The first part goes to about verse 18, and he'll continue talking about the sacrifice, and the main point being Jesus Christ's sacrifice was so complete, was so awesome, was so important, that it's just once for all time, and it's sufficient. And then from 19 forward, he goes into a whole other aspect of really talking about faith. And the first part of chapter 10 is what this life of faith looks like. And then the latter part of chapter 10 deals with what happens if you don't live out this life of faith. And then obviously we get to the exciting chapters of Hebrews, and you go through the definition of faith and then the hall of faith, and we'll continue on in that way. And so let's look at this chapter. Christ, one sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. The idea of one sacrifice of Jesus is much more sufficient than every sacrifice that's offered into the Holy of Holies. Just the one sacrifice of Christ is more sufficient than all the other sacrifices that went before it. The word here in verse 1 where he says can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. The word make perfect, it's not defined as sinless perfection. That's not what this word means. But what the word perfect means, it means a definitive removal of guilt so that we could draw near to God. And so the idea of the people of God being perfected, sometimes we kind of miss out on this definition. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. In other words, without blemish, and you know what we typically think today of being perfect is, what it means is a distinctive removing of guilt so that now you can walk into the presence of a holy God. That's what it means. It's a New Testament idea of being perfect or being perfected in that way. And so it's not about us being 100%, absolutely without blemish. It has some of those ideas, but even more so, what it's talking about is the removing of the guilt, the removing of sin, so that we can approach this holy God. And so he's saying here that you are becoming more and more perfect, that you can have access to God. But he's saying that the law, the idea is only a shadow of good things to come. Even the word shadow, is a very, a very weak word. It's not talking about like a shadow that you see. It's the definition in Greek is actually a very faint reflection. And so this is not meant to be like a mirror copy, like what we think, like here I am, I can see my shadow. It's a direct reflection. The idea of shadow here in what the writer of Hebrews is saying actually just means a very faint resemblance to. And so it's a shadow that's very, very faint. It's not a direct representation. It is that, but it's so faint. And he's saying the law was just a mere shadow, just a very faint reflection of what was to come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his ultimate sacrifice for sins. And so he continues on. He says, otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. If their sacrifices were perfect, then our consciences would be clear. But the reality is our consciences are not clear. And so he continues on. And so year by year, they need to make this sacrifice. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 4. And then in 5, 6, 7, he actually quotes Psalm 40. What Psalm 40 is, Psalm 40 is a psalm of the Messiah interacting with God when he first comes into the world. And so in Psalm 40, you have this picture of the Messiah, obviously Christ, who comes in and he basically tells, he's talking to God about his ultimate mission. And basically, according to the psalm, he says, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body has been prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. And so this is a beautiful picture of an interaction that's happening between the Son and the Father about his mission of why he came. And he said, Lord, I came into this earth, I'm not Jesus, I came into this earth, Lord, because you did not desire in sacrifices. In fact, you know, all these things were not necessarily worthless, but it was just a picture of something to come. But you've created a body for me that I would come and be the sacrifice. And then he says, I have come, O Lord, to do your will. And so he's expressing the supreme sacrifice of the Son compared to any other priest or anything else. Verse 8, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings, sacrifices of sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's important for us to recognize once for all. If this wasn't the case, then every Sunday that we would gather together, we'd have to sacrifice some animal. This stage would not be white anymore. It'd be filled with blood and feathers and all kinds of crazy things. But Jesus Christ was the sacrifice once and for all. And the key there, it was sufficient. It was sufficient for the people of God to become perfect or to be perfected in this way. And then he draws this from a concept that they would understand here. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which they can never take away sins. What does he mean by this? He's saying that every priest, when he comes in, remember what he does? He stands. It's a very, very clear concept, very clear understanding of how they... of the unfinished work of the priests. What do? They stand. Their work is never done. Do you remember when I taught on Ephesians, I talked a little bit about a watchman Nee, and he wrote his commentary on the book of Ephesians, sit, stand, walk. And it's this idea, and I know in our mindset it's difficult to grasp sometimes, but this was such a common idea in these cultures. They understood what it meant to sit, to stand, and to walk. And so in this idea, this author is using this idea, see, look, these guys, whenever, and the priests of Aaron, when they went into the temple, they were never allowed to sit. They always stood and did their work of sacrifices and whatnot, and then they left. And it's this idea, if you can think about this in this way, it's this idea of the sacrifices never came to an end. They never finished. It's their work was never done. They had to keep coming back over and over again. And then that's why we have this picture. And then he says all the time, in verse 12 he says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, then he sat down at the right hand of God. And he's using this imagery that the people would very well understand. In other words, he's saying, it is finished. And this idea is so profound that when you get to the Gospels, when Jesus utters probably his last words, what did he say? He stretched out his arms before he bowed his head. He said, "Telestai," in Greek, which means "it is finished." This is what they would merchants in ships. They would put a stamp on the bills as they were trading goods between different merchants, and the stamp was "Telestai," and it what literally meant was paid in full. And Jesus makes sure that his last breath that he utters, that he makes a pronouncement to the world that, look, now the debt of your sins, the blood guiltness of your life is now paid in full. One sacrifice for all time. I think it deserves at least one amen. I know it's the morning. I know it's fast. But I think Jesus deserves at least an amen for that one. Right, tell us that it is finished, the work is done, it is paid in full. And so they stand in this place, and the byproduct of this, he talks about this covenant, their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ is so complete. It is so satisfactory for what God had to make. He says there's no longer need for any other sacrifice to happen. And incidentally, only a few years later on, they stopped the sacrifices because the temple was torn down. And so we see how this is a very prophetic statement. Remember, the book of Hebrews, most scholars say roughly only about 2 or 3 years after the book of Hebrews is sent out that then the temple is destroyed. If you know the story of the siege of Jerusalem, they begin to round themselves. There's General Titus, and he's surrounded the city of Jerusalem, so they wouldn't get help anywhere else. And slowly they started gaining more and more access, where eventually there were about 6,000 Jews that were inside the Temple Mount, and they died because the Romans threw fire in there. It was just like just this invading army, relentless, coming down. In fact, historians say that there were spikes near the temple around there that they used to ward off birds. And people, they were so desperate, they took the spikes out and started throwing them at the Roman soldiers to no avail. And eventually they end up dying, and the temple was just totally totally torn apart. And we also know that when Jesus said that not one stone will be turned upon another, actually becomes a very prophetic statement, because in the temple, inlaid in the stone in the masonry of the temple were actually gold. And after the burning, the Romans actually just demolished every stone to take the gold out. And literally what Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another, was prophetically came true at the destruction of this temple. So he concludes this thought. So everyone's convinced. He just spent 4 or 5 chapters talking about the sacrifice of Christ, his high priesthood. And now from verse 19 is another, if I'm going to number this book, I would start chapter 11 at verse 19. Because now it's about, okay, here's the warning now. The idea is, well, now how now shall we live? Francis Schaeffer, the one from Switzerland who had Le Bris Institute, Schaeffer wrote a really profound, no, actually it wasn't Schaeffer, it was, who's the guy that went to jail during Watergate? Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson wrote this book, and I really enjoy this, and the title of this book is How Now Shall We Live? And I really, really enjoyed, because it's all talking about, well, we have the truth in the gospel. How do we live this life now? That's exactly what this writer talks about. So now you can understand in context, because verse 24 and 25, or even 23 and so, it seems to be kind of out of place, because now he's talking about church. He's talking about you should gather together. Where does that come from? Because it's this idea. Think of it about yourself. If you don't have to come anymore to offer sacrifices, And you're a good Jewish person, and then, oh, really? This once and for all? All right, I don't have to go to church anymore. I mean, that's basically the idea that would come from a depraved mind in a way. And he's saying, no, because of what he's done, now live your life in a certain way. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faith, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is how you should live now. You should be loving each other. You should be stirring one another to good deeds. Now that you're forgiven, you're free, it doesn't mean that you run off and do all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, we get to love each other. We get to assemble together as a body of believers and grow and be ministered in this place. And I should mention in verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter. This word confidence comes from this Greek idea of democracy. And what I mean by that, this is a word that was used to express someone's ability to speak in a democratic forum. In other words, in a totalitarian state, you know, even a place like Singapore, right? You go to Singapore and you go out to the public square and you say something, you're going to get in trouble. There is no confidence whatsoever. But yet, forgive me, I know all the Singaporeans are giving me this dirty look right now. It's okay. It's the truth, man. Just live with it, okay? And now you have this idea of the democracy, and there's a freedom to express your views, no matter how twisted they may be. And that's the same idea of this confidence that he's talking about. It's this incredible freedom that you have, a joyful confidence. The writer writes a cheerful courage to express yourself in this way. And in verse 20, it says, by a new and living way. The word new in the Greek actually denotes freshly slaughtered or freshly slain. Obviously, he's talking about Christ. And so because we have this confidence now that you can totally be free, it's a cheerful courage because of the fresh slaughter of Christ. It's so new to us, therefore, let's keep pressing on. You know, let's not take a vacation. You know, the idea for most people, when the work is done, people take a holiday. You say, no, let's press on even more. Let's love even more. Let's stir each other to good works. Think about this concept. If there was no sacrificial system or this thing wasn't laid out, there's no reason to do good, right? I mean, in the Jewish mindset, because you're bound by the law. Now that the law has been eliminated, there's seemingly no impetus to do good except the Spirit living inside of us. And he's saying, let's stir each other to good works. Let's not forsake our own assembling together. Now, don't stop going to the temple. Don't stop worshiping the Lord because this is a final sacrifice. So it's a warning. He's talking again about the apostasy that he's trying to relent with. And this is what happens in verse 26 and on. This is what happens when you don't walk in faith. And, man, I'm going over my time. I'll do this really quick. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge, this is verse 26, knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. This is a warning. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Woo! Don't mess up, man. You know, don't get sidetracked. And I really like this word, trampled underfoot. It's this idea that it's not just like you're walking over something, but the idea in the original language is actually something that you kick. You know, let's say you find a penny on the road, or I guess what Hong Kong would be a 10-cent piece, and it's people are like, and they kind of it's worth something, but you see it and you kind of like, whatever, and you just kind of kick it. It's the same idea. You trampled upon it. It has some value, but to you it has no value. And he's saying that you that don't walk according to this, even though the Son of God has value, you devalue it by trampling over it, by just kicking it to the side, to the roadside, and it becomes as nothing to you. And so he continues on talking about this. And then in verse 32 it says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle. The word remember is written in present tense. And so the idea is you keep remembering. Keep remembering your former self. Keep remembering the suffering. Keep remembering these things that it draws you to Christ. And the idea verse 33, being made a public spectacle, this is the Greek word theatrizo, which we get the word theater from. And it just simply means a production or something that's outwardly visible in that way that you put together. And so he's making us very aware that, man, that we need to operate in this. And then verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So it's this duality, this warning. My righteous shall live by faith, but if you shrink back, then there is no pleasure of God. And it's this faith, but it's also the warning, and then it continues on with that. All right, so let's close our eyes. Sorry, I went a little long again. But it's Saturday, it's okay. Let's close our eyes and I'm going to give you a little deeper question this morning. When we think about Christ's sacrifice or grace or whatnot, honestly, do you think you abuse grace? Do you feel like, you know what? I can sleep with this girl. God will forgive me. I'll be all right. Or, you know, I can do this. It'll be okay. Because God loves me. Or I can cheat this. Or, you know what? I don't have to give my tithes. God'll watch over me still. Do we feel like we abuse grace in our life? You know, the book of Hebrews is primarily a warning. It's a warning of falling away. And so do you, in your own life, do you blur the boundaries in some ways because you know that He is so gracious? I mean, that's a good confidence. But if you really understood His graciousness, it would lead you to live a more holy life. Because you know the price of that grace. And one of my favorite authors is Bonhoeffer. And you know, I quote this many times. He says, grace is free, but it's not cheap. Because it cost the Son of God His life. And I want you to do some introspection this morning. Do you take grace for granted? I mean, grace is still grace, but our attitude towards God, the cross, is it kind of like, well, God will forgive me, so I'll just do it this one time. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us and ask Him to go a little deeper today as we pray. Amen? Let's pray together as we sing.
Found in your hand.
Let's continue to pray and let's continue to ask the Lord about our behavior, about the way that we live out our lives, about the way that we look at grace and His sacrifice. It is finished, but it doesn't mean that our work is finished. Let's just continue to draw close to God and just talk to Him about things that are going on in your life right now. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our friends that are going through treatments and cancers and whatnot. Let's ask God's hand to be with them, to pray for a spirit of encouragement and real grace to come over their lives and the healing word. Huh? Let's lift them up. Pray for the ones that are ill, but that need that word of salvation. Yesterday we mentioned Pastor Sophia's father had a stroke, and it's not as bad. She just sent us a report. It's not as bad as they thought, and he's still a little numb on one side, I think his diabetes, his blood pressure is quite high, and so continue to pray. And she asked us to pray for his mom as well, and she's quite stressed out by the whole incident. So let's lift up their whole family as well as we pray for the list. And obviously they're on this list, so her parents are not saved. And so let's pray that this circumstance would be used for His glory. Let's pray. Pray for others that are ill in our community. Let's ask for God's word of healing to come over their lives. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask God's hand to be with them, and that in the spirit of encouragement come over them. And if you you have any connections or know some things, you know, please reach out to our friends on this list and try to help in any way that you can. I know a lot of people in our community have been trying already, but let's see if we can play a part in it as well. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our mission focus, and let's pray for Indonesia. Let's ask God to just continue to breathe over this place. You know, this is the most populous Muslim country in the world, as well as the fifth largest country in the world. Let's pray for Febe Ministry. Pray for Pastor Salamat and his family. Pray for the mission in Kupang that will be visiting again this summer. Let's ask God's hand to be with this country, with our friends ministering there and here. Let's pray for the word of the Lord to go forward in this beautiful nation. Let's pray. Let's pray for our education department. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, the youth, the college ministry. Let's pray for Pastor Carol, Pastor Nate, and all the volunteers and teachers. Let's pray God's hand will be upon our babies, our toddlers, our primary students, and the youth group, and our college ministry that we've started. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to breathe and protect and cover and allow every child to grow under the grace of God. Pray for all the volunteers that they would not lose strength, but they would just serve wholeheartedly with a pure heart, with much enthusiasm. Let's just cover these ministries. As a prayer focus today, let's pray for our families, SP families, and their marriages. Let's ask that the kids would grow strong in these families, and that husbands and wives, they would really love each other, that there would be no conflict. If there is conflict, there would be resolution. Truly, the Pauline idea of love amongst one another would really flow through, that we would submit to each other, we'd love each other as Christ loves the church. And so let's just lift up marriages that, you know, honestly have been under attack. And let's ask God to move upon them and just do some spiritual warfare over these relationships. Let's cover our weekend before the Lord. Let's pray for the IP meeting. Pray for our two Sunday services. And Sunday night, we have a house church leaders meeting as we embark on the new season. Let's just ask God to cover all the elements of our worship services, the worship, the welcoming, the barista, the message, the youth ministries and children's ministries. And let's just pray for everyone that's serving throughout this weekend, that they would serve with joy and with anointing. Let's just pray, just cover our time before God and different meetings that we have and different things that we need to take care of as a church. And let's just cover this time. Let's go to our member prayer focus this morning. This morning, let's pray for David Ng. Let's pray for mom's speedy recovery from her operation. Pray for the salvation of his family and pray for his project in Africa to go through in God's will and future direction to take for this year as well. So let's lift up David before the Lord. Let's pray for a stronger integration to the SP family and ministry. Find a mentor that he could be a Timothy. Pray for new employment, become salt and light in the workplace, and parents' ministry to encounter a godly revelation. Let's pray for Byung. Let's also pray for Hyunsoo this morning. Pray for a heart that seeks for greater intimacy with God, wisdom in his time management for ministry, work, and relationships, a Christ-like heart for house church members in the workplace, and discernment for decisions that he needs to make in 2013. Let's pray for Hyunsoo. Father, we thank you. We bless you this morning, God. We are grateful, God, that, Lord, your one act, God, is once and for all. Lord, that we don't need to, Lord, spill blood anymore because you spilled your own blood for us. And we are eternally grateful, God. And our gratefulness, Lord, is not just a concept or an idea, God. Our gratefulness is lived out in the way that we live our lives. So help us, Lord. Draw us to you, God. Help us to be people, God, of your covenant, Lord, that do your will. We thank you, God. Watch over us the rest of this weekend. Lord, we give you all the glory in all that we do and say, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow for our services.